We'll be in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. I want to speak to you on the topic of a renewal of our faith. A renewal of our faith. I thought it would be a fitting topic as we get to the end of 2021 and as we seek to begin a new year. A renewal of our faith. We do have, if you need a Bible, by the way, we do have Bibles in the pockets in front of you, and feel free to just look in the table of contents, and Joshua is in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we get to Joshua. In fact, we're going to be going back and forth between Joshua and Deuteronomy several times, so there is no PowerPoint today. Remember, no PowerPoint today. So I know I usually have the verses up, but we're going to be looking up the verses this morning. And I know it's new. I know the pastor doesn't normally do that. I like to put the verses up on the screen, but I want to give our workers a break from time to time. And so we can exercise our fingers looking up these passages. Amen. Amen. And helps us to get to know our Bibles better. And so in Joshua 24 is where we're going to be. Joshua 24. And let me make sure I'm there myself. The last chapter in Joshua. And so throughout the Old Testament, there are special occasions where God's people would come together to renew their commitment to love and to serve the Lord their God. One author writes this. He says, there was good reason in the Old Testament times, in the days of Moses and Joshua, Nehemiah especially, for God to call his people to renew their devotion to the covenant he himself had established with them. They so frequently forgot God and drifted in their devotion to him. The truth is that as I read that, I realize the truth is that we are no different from God's people in the Old Testament. We're no different from the Jewish people who in the same way that they drifted in their faith and in their love for God over time, over the years, they just continue to drift away, continue to drift away. God will continue to call them back. And I'm convinced that in the same way they fell into that trap, I'm convinced that we do the same thing, even as modern day believers. We tend to drift in our devotion to the Lord. We tend to forget who God is, often becoming lukewarm in our own faith and in our own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves often, just like God's people, in a place where we ourselves need to renew our commitment to the Lord. And so, as you read through the Old Testament, usually it's during major transitions where Israel's leaders would call the people together, and they would call for what we know to be a covenant renewal. A covenant renewal. And we see this in Deuteronomy and in Nehemiah, and also in 2 Kings chapter 22, which is one of my favorite ones in the entire Bible, because they had gone several generations without reading the Word of God, several generations without seeking after God's face. But you have King Josiah. King Josiah was no more than 8 years old when he was crowned king of Israel. And he found the book of the law hidden away behind a wall in the temple. And they read the word of God to him. And the Bible says as he listened to the word of God. He tore his clothes in shame and repentance before God. And he called the nation together for a covenant renewal, a recommitment of their hearts to love and faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as he read it, as he listened, he's like, but we aren't doing that. And the Bible clearly says we should be doing this. And then they kept reading and he's like, but wait a second, we aren't doing that either. And the Bible clearly tells us to do this. And as he read, as they read more and more, it just became more and more apparent that they were just so far from what the word of God taught them to do. And he says, whoa, we can't keep living like this. We have to come together and recommit our lives to the Lord. And so as we come to the end of 1 year and the beginning of a new year, I believe as a pastor, it is important that we re-examine our hearts to see where we may have drifted or those areas of our lives where we may have gotten lukewarm in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to make our way down through Joshua 24 and to see what we can learn about rededicating our lives for a new year. Joshua 24. And as we go through this chapter, that's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible right here, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But as we go through it, the main idea that I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we go through this passage is that God is looking for a church. He's looking for a church that will faithfully love, serve, and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2 talks about the church at Ephesus leaving its first love. And even as the Apostle John was writing those words, certainly there would have been people, one or two people in the church that were still on fire for God. But the church as a whole, the church of Ephesus, had fallen away, and therefore they had fell under the judgment of God. And so the Apostle John, writing the words of Jesus to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but you know, you do this and this and this, but I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. And so we are calling for a covenant renewal of our faith. A covenant renewal of our faith. Just by way of context, just so you know, as we read Joshua 24, what's going on here? What's the situation here? Just so it will all make sense. And so you need to understand, as we read through this passage, that Joshua is speaking to the second generation of people who came out of Egypt, right? The second generation were those people who were either born in the wilderness or they were kids or teens during the 40-year wandering through the wilderness. And we find that in throughout the book of Numbers. Their parents, of course, were the first generation that actually came out of Egypt. So it was their parents, and of course, what happened to their parents? They all died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? Remember why? It was find it in Numbers 13. Numbers 13 and 14. They got to the promised land. They're supposed to go in, and what did they do? They decided not to go in. And God says, since you decided not to go into the promised land that I promised you, all of you, 20 years and up, will die in the wilderness. And so only your children will make it into the promised land. That's the second generation that we're talking to here. All of their parents died in the wilderness. And so this second generation, they were the ones now today, you know, in Joshua 24, they're all grown up themselves, now probably middle-aged adults under Joshua's leadership. And Joshua is now an old guy. right? Because Joshua, of course, would have been the age of their parents, right? And so Joshua is an old man now, doesn't have much time to live, but he knows that there's some things that are not right within the community of God's people. He knows that if they're going to flourish after he's dead and gone, that there has to be a greater commitment, a greater love, and greater fear, a greater commitment to the God of Israel. And so he calls them together to give them his final words, basically, and to tell them, to explain to them the need to commit, to recommit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this chapter, Joshua 24, there are four observations that we're going to see as we walk through together. Four observations. The first observation that I want you to see as we go through the chapter is God's sovereign work of salvation. God's sovereign work of salvation. I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles. Again, if you don't have a Bible, man, put it up on your phone, and because I want you to see what's going on here, right, as we go through Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." And so understand that it wasn't necessarily every single person, but he called all the leaders together. The leaders, of course, are the representatives of God's people. And verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Right? He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor." And what did they do? They served what? Other gods. They served other gods. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." He multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And what I want you to understand as we read that, that's a very powerful statement here. Because you know that out of Abraham and Isaac came the people that we know today as the Jewish people. But the Bible is telling us here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that they were idol worshiping people. This is before they were even Jews. So as far as we know, right, and listen to me, only God alone could do this. Nobody else can do this. God alone is the only person who could do this. He took a pagan idol worshiping Gentile. Hello? He was a Gentile living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he took him and made him, pronounced him a Jew. That's what he did. He basically just, again, nobody can, like, I can't stand up here and say, "Hey, I'm gonna be a Russian, or I'm gonna just pronounce myself a Jewish person." I can't change my race. Right? You can't change your race. But God did. God took them. The Bible simply says, he says, they end of verse 2, right? Terah, Abraham and Nahor, they served other gods. Verse 3, he says, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan." And so what this is, it is a picture. It is a picture of God's sovereign work of salvation and how he took a person who was serving, who was bowing down and serving idols, and God simply said, "I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to save your soul, change your heart, give you a new heart, and make you a worshiper of the one true God." That's what God did to Abraham. That's what he did, right? And this is what God does for us. This is what he does for us. This is what we talked about on Friday night at our Christmas Eve service. There is nobody, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't find God. God wasn't lost. The Bible tells us who was lost. Let's not get it twisted here. Who was lost? We were. We are the ones who were lost. And God found us. He found us. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what did he do? He raised us to new life. That's what he did. The Bible says we were blind. He gave us sight. Only God can do this. This is why we say this is a picture. It's a picture of the sovereign work of salvation. How he takes a soul, a dead person, he takes a corpse and raises that person to new life. This is what God does. It is a work of God. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. We see the same thing as we continue down to verse 4. He says, I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Seir to possess it, but to Jacob and his children, Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. Again, we're on the same topic of salvation. God's divine, sovereign work of salvation. And he says, verse 6, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. Stop right there. And so what God is saying here, what Joshua is reminding them of here, is that delivering the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea is a picture of our redemption that we found in Jesus Christ. Remember, in Deuteronomy, so we're going to go back and forth to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. It's the book right before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. He says, Moses is writing here. Chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. And so the phrase I want you to focus on, we see it here, and we see it in Joshua 24 as well, the phrase that he brought you forth out of the iron furnace. That phrase, out of, remember we said this a couple months ago when we looked at the doctrine of redemption, that we said that when we look at the whole idea of the people of Israel, of God delivering his people out of Egypt, it was a picture of the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. It's a picture of redemption. And we said that the word redemption simply means to purchase out of the slave market of sin, to purchase out of, right? And not even just to purchase out of, but it means the idea goes even further, where it says that the purchaser takes the item and walks out of the market with the item, in tow. And so that's the whole idea of our salvation, that when God saves us, he takes us out of darkness and brings us into light. Again, it's a picture of the redemption, of the saving work of God that he does in our hearts and in our lives. He takes us, whatever situation that you are in before Christ, whatever darkness you were a part of before Christ, the Bible says he takes you by the hand, he purchases you by his precious blood, and he takes you out of that situation into new life with Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And when he talks about what happened here in Egypt, it's a picture of our salvation. A picture of our salvation. And so when we're talking about a covenant renewal, we're talking about covenant renewal, and we look at this work of salvation, how God took Abraham, a pagan idol worshiping Gentile, and makes him a Jew. It shows the saving work of God and how it can transform a life. And when we think about that, it should move our own hearts to worship as we call to mind the great gift of salvation that we have received, that God has given to us in spite of our wickedness and our rebellion against him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? Christ died for us. He died for us. And so when we think about our salvation in the middle of our rebellion, right, it should move us. It should move our hearts to worship, because it was a work of a sovereign God who looked at us as corpses, as dead people. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. And raised us up and gave us new life in Christ. This is why I love, bring up these Jamaican songs that we like to sing. And this one of these songs we like to sing in Jamaica is called, "He Lifted Me Up From the Miry Clay. He Planted My Feet on the King's Highway." And that is the reason why I sing and I shout, my Jesus came down and lifted me up. That's what he did for us in saving our souls. Somebody, I gotta write them down. I gotta do some of these songs for you sometime. All right? We do all these songs, when I was growing up. It was just great, to sing. But it's a picture of our salvation and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in saving our souls. And so this is why, by the way, this is why we take communion. This is why we take communion. When we take communion, we take it because a renewal of my faith begins with looking back at my salvation and what Christ did for us on the cross. And so every time we do communion, remember, it says, this do ye in what? Remembrance of me. Why does it say remembrance? Because what? Why do you think he says remember? But why the word remember? So we don't forget. Because what? We as human beings, we forget. We're forgetful people. We forget. And I think this is why Joshua, he's reminding them, listen guys, don't forget where you're coming from. Don't forget where God brought you from. Don't forget what your life was like before Christ. And go back to that moment when God lifted you out of the miry clay and planted your feet on the King's Highway. Don't forget. Don't forget. And that's why we take communion. That's why we do it. Because our minds, we get so carried away with just the things of life. And we forget. And we drift. And he says, go back. Go back and remember. Go back and remember. Here's the second thing. Not only do we see God's sovereign work of salvation, but we see God's sovereign work of protection and provision. God's sovereign work of protection and provision. And we see that in the end of verse 7. End of verse 7, that last phrase, it says, and you dwelt in the wilderness. How long? He says, a long season, a long time, a long time. And you want to understand, we have to understand that phrase was important to me, because even though it's just that's one little phrase, right? Where he says, you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, a long time. It reminded me of God's sustaining work, His sustaining power. He kept them going all the way through those 40 years in the wilderness. He kept them going. They know it. Again, especially for those who were born there or those who were kids in the wilderness, how did we survive those 40 years in the wilderness? How did we make it through? It was because of God's sovereign work of protection and provision for them. Go back to Deuteronomy again. Remember I tell you, we're going to read back and forth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. I want you to see this. I just think it is just so powerful. Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 2. He says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you and to prove you, or to test you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, verse 3, and suffered thee to hunger. And what did God do? He fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And then I love this, verse 4 and 5, amazing. The your raiment waxed not old, their clothes didn't get old, right, upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Verse 5, that thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Right? And so yes, it was because of their disobedience why God made them wander. But he says, in the middle of the wandering, I sustained you. I protected you and I kept you. I think sometimes as we go through, we've gone through the last 2 years, 2020 and 2021. You ever stop to think, how did I make it through? How did I make it through the year? When I think about those days where you felt like, okay, I don't know, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through another day. But here we are at the end of December, and we're here. How did that happen? How did that happen? My friends, I'm telling you, that happened because of God's sovereign work of protection and provision for us. He provides for us. He preserves us, even when things are not going the way that we think they should go. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, real quickly. I love this psalm. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Everybody should learn this psalm. Commit it to memory. Psalm 37. Keep your hands in Joshua. Psalm 37, verse 18 and 19. Talking about how God provides for us. Verse 18 and 19 says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." And so God is saying that in the middle of those times when you feel like there's not enough food on the table, there's not enough money left at the end of the month,
at the end of our month.
But God provides. There's more month left than there's money in the bank. But God provides. God provides. Look at verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Why? for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God provides. And he sustains. He sustains. And that's what I want you to see. As we understand how God provided and protected his people in the Old Testament, God continues his sovereign work of protection and provision over us. We see that. We see that here. All the way down to verse 13. Verse 13. It says even in let's go back to verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Right? And then verse 9 talks about Balak trying to curse God's people. And verse 10 says, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. All the way down to verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and of the olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. In other words, God is saying that you have some things in your life that you don't deserve, but I gave them to you because I love you and I want to provide for you. And that's what he's saying to his people here. He's provided for them every step of the way. Here's number 3. We looked at God's sovereign work of salvation. We looked at God's sovereign work of protection and provision. Number 3 is where we come to the turning point. Because he's saying that based on God's sovereign work of salvation, based on God's sovereign work of protection and provision, the next thing is a natural progression. And the natural progression, therefore, based on what God has done for us in the past, number 3 is a call for unwavering commitment to God. A call for unwavering commitment to God. I want you to look at this in verse 14 and 15, some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. So he says, now, verse 14, now what? What's the next word? Now what? Therefore. You see that word, therefore? Why do you put the word therefore? Huh? What's he saying? He's saying, based on everything I've said before, right? Based on God's salvation, pulling you out of the miry clay, saving you out of darkness and bringing you into light, based on my provision for you throughout this entire year. Therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The word to fear means to have a reverential awe and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. A reverential fear where you're not playing games with God, but you recognize who God is and you want to surrender your entire heart and your life to Him and to Him alone. And He says, based on what God has done for you in the past, He says, therefore, fear Him, fear the Lord and serve Him. And serve Him how? What does He say? Serve Him how? In what? What does it say? Serve Him how? In sincerity and truth. See, the word sincere in the Bible, in the Greek, it's a different word in the Old Testament, but in the Greek, the word sincere, the word sincere means without wax. Without wax. And you know, it's a very interesting, you know, word, how they came up with it, because it's a Latin word really. And sin means without, and sera means wax. And what would happen is that they had their clay pots, and sometimes, you know, it fell and it broke out, you know, it fell and broke off a piece. And what they would do is that they would put it back together, and they would use the wax to hold that piece that broke off. But there's always, you know, I've done it before. You know, maybe one of my mugs fell and the the handle broke off and I, you know, super glued it back on. But you can always see that line where it broke. Always see that line. And what they would do with those pots, those clay pots, after they put that broken piece back on with the wax, people would come along, they would take those pots to the market, and they'll try to sell their pots there's nothing wrong with it, right? It's great, right? You know, those crooked salespeople, right? The car is a lemon, right? But they sell it to you anyway. It's the same thing. They would take those pots and they would sell it in the marketplace. And they would say, this pot is sincera. It is without wax. And all the person had to do, all the buyer had to do, was to take that pot and hold it up to the sun. And as they hold it up to the sun, you can see that little crack inside there where the wax was, where it was holding the pot together. And they would put the pot down and say, you're a crook. You're a crook. Right? And so, but the honest salespeople, what they would do as they sold their pots, they would say, this pot is sincere. No wax. There's no wax. There's no wax here. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes, right? This is the real deal here. This wasn't a previously broken pot that I'm trying to sell you. This is a brand new pot that has no breaks in it. There's no wax in it, right? It's the real deal. It's the real deal. And so Joshua looks at them and he says, listen, you need to fear the Lord and serve him sincera. Be the real deal. Serve him in sincerity. Sincerity and in truth. Sincerity and in truth. In other words, you're coming to God in a way where you're saying, I'm not playing games anymore. We're done with all the games. I'm here to surrender my heart and my life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to play with the world anymore. I want the Lord to look at my heart and see that yes, even though I often fail him, in my heart, he knows that I truly do desire to live and to serve him with everything that I have. That's the kind of sincerity we're talking about. That's the sincerity we're talking about. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And then what does he say? How do we know? How will we know that you're sincere? What's the next phrase? What does he tell him to do after truth? Put away the gods. He's like, you're thinking, but wait a second. What gods? Weren't these God's people? Weren't these God's people? Yeah. Well, what gods are they putting away? They're putting away the false gods. You see, they're no different from us today. No different from people today. There's so many people who they're like, oh yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I'm in church every Sunday, but yeah, man, but you know, during the week, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Do whatever I want. What happens if I want to live? Of course I'll give my heart to Jesus, but I want to have some fun too. I want to have some fun. What's wrong with that? Right? And so you'll notice that a lot of times, I would dare say 99% of the time as you read through the Old Testament, right? Even when they talk about the exile, when God kicked them out of the land, they never, understand this, they never, ever truly they never completely turned their back on God. Never. God was always in the mix. Right? God was always there. But who else was there? The other gods were there too. So, we do the same thing today. Oh,
God.
Of course I'm not going to turn my back on God. Of course God means a lot to me. I'm going to be here in church. I'll serve in the church. Yeah, I'll be here. Yeah. But
I have my other gods that I need to deal with as well. The other gods that need my attention as well.
We're not talking about pagan people. We're talking about God's people. God's people. And Joshua says, go back.
Think about your salvation. When he purchased you, out of darkness, out of sin, right? Out of the world, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he's telling us, we're gonna leave the old life behind. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, what? All things are become new. Leave the old behind. And so this is why he's calling for a covenant renewal of our faith, right? A renewal of our faith where we're saying, listen, Lord, I have messed up, Lord. I have invited some idols. Like I said, that theologian R.C. Sproul would often say that our hearts are idol factories. It's just every day there's a new idol that it's churning up, that it's creating. And if it's not my cell phone or my smartphone, it's trying to get more money. And if it's not trying to get more money, it's trying to get more fame. And if it's not more fame, it's to get more power. And if it's not to get more power, my idol becomes me and what I want and my happiness and so self. And it's just, there's always a pull away. There's always some idol trying to get on the throne of my heart. And the problem is that the throne of my heart, there's only one chair that can only fit one person. We have to decide who that person is going to be. There's only room for one. Either King I and what I say I want, and my status and my power, my fame, whatever, or Jesus is King. But it can't be both. It can't be both. And so he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and do what? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, right? Serve him. If it seem evil unto you, verse 15, to serve the Lord. This is my phrase right here. I love this. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. Don't leave here today still thinking, oh, I'm still trying to decide. Joshua says, make a choice. Decide what it's going to be, right? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, other side of the Jordan River, when he says flood, talk about the Jordan River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, because of course when they came into the promised land, you know, and they fought the wars to get them out of the land, you know, they probably left behind some of the debris of, you know, some false gods that they would worship, some of the temples that they used to worship in. And God's people would go in and be like, I could use this God, I could worship this God. I won't completely turn my back on the God of the Bible, but they bring in the false gods along with their God. And so they're right there in the promised land. He says, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then he ends verse 15 by saying, you choose you this day. But as for me and my house,
we are going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
We're going to serve the Lord. Choose. Choose. What are you going to do? What is it going to be? Look at, go back to Deuteronomy 30 real quickly here. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Where Moses is telling them the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Look at what he says here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. By the way, Moses is saying this right before he dies. Remember, Moses wasn't going into the promised land either. And so he's telling them, listen, when you go into the promised land, you have to remember these things or else you're not going to make it. And so he says, listen, I'm putting before you two options and you've got to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Right? And so he says to verse 16, right? In that I command thee this day, love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou would not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and to serve them, verse 18, if that happens, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you. Here are two choices again. What are the choices? Life and death. Blessing and cursing. And it's multiple choice, right? It's multiple choice. How many of you like multiple choice exams, right? Like multiple choice exams. How many of you like when the teacher gives you a hint to tell you what the answer is, right? Right? Like give me a hint. Which one should I take? No, you know, you put before me life and death, blessing and cursing, right? Which one? Like, okay, I'm confused. I'm not sure what the answer is. Right? It's multiple choice. I'm not sure which one to pick. Teacher, can you help me out? Give me a hint. Give me a hint. Which one should I pick? Right? Which one should I choose? And what does Moses do? What does Moses do? He says, listen, guys, I'm not going to leave it up to you. I'm not going to make you guess which one to choose, okay? I'm not going to make you guess. I'm going to give you the answer. And what does he say? What does he say in end of verse 19? What does he say? Therefore, do what? Choose life. Like, I'm telling you the answer here, people. Right? Work with me. Right? I'm giving you the answer. Work with me here. Choose life. Choose life, that thou, both thou and thy seed may what? May live. Choose life. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For what? He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Right? And so God says, choose life. Choose life. Right? By the time we get to 1 Kings, God's people have gone so far from him that they're prophets of Baal in the promised land, in among the people, want to take on Elijah. And Elijah asks them that same question. How long will you go limping between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. Don't try to do both. Don't try to do both. Pick one. Don't come to church and then try to live in the world at the same time. It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. And too many people try that. We try to walk the middle line. And we're saying, God is saying, listen, I don't work that way. I don't work that way. And guess what? None of us do either. None of us do. How many of us would be okay if our spouse had said to us, well, yeah, I'm married to you, but I'm going to have my side piece over here. And you've got to be okay with that. Hello? We don't want to break that way either. But somehow, we expect God to be okay with it. Yes? We wouldn't do it. We wouldn't want anybody to do that to us. But God just needs to chill, right? He needs to chill and just let me do my thing. I'm not going to forget him. He's still important to me. But I got to do my thing on the side too. Right? See, God just needs to chill out and just work with me, huh? And that's the way they've always operated. That's the way they operated. God just needs to be okay. Because as long as I'm in the temple on the Sabbath, worshiping him, what does he care what I do throughout the rest of the week? When I'm bowing down to Baal, what does he care? And God says, no, I don't operate that way. I don't work like that. And he says, you need to make a choice. Make a choice, right? And so we jump down here, verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. And therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God, right? He is our God. You see that phrase, right? And so when you read that, when you read that, you think they're serious. Because they're here saying, yeah, God is our God. He is our Lord. We're going to worship him, right? He is the one that delivered us. He brought us up out of Egypt. He watched over us. He provided for us. Well, of course we're going to serve him, right? And you listen to that and you're like, and they sound serious. They sound serious. And what does Joshua say to them in verse 19? Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What he's talking about is unrepentant sin, where we try to play both sides of the fence. That's what he's talking about here, right? Right? If you continue down this path, God is not okay with that. Right? Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. In other words, after everything he did that we talked about in the beginning, his salvation and his provision over us. And he says, listen, I hear you guys saying that you want to serve God, but I think you guys take God for a fool. Oh yeah, yes, Joshua, we want to serve. Well, of course, I want to serve God. I want to live for God. You think God is stupid? You think God doesn't know that even as you're seated here listening to what I'm saying, think God doesn't know that you're thinking, okay, when I'm done, I'm just going to go back and I got to worship this God over that day and I'm going to do this. I got to do my thing. But I'll be here next Saturday. I'll be here next Sunday, God. I'll be here next Sunday. And Joshua says, you think God is stupid. God doesn't operate that way. And he says, and the people, verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. No, Joshua, we really mean it. We do want to serve God. Right? And Joshua said to the people, well, okay, I'm not going to push it anymore. I've said what I needed to say. I've said what I needed to say, and you know what to do.
And verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. This is what this part is where we consider the covenant renewal. Right here, verse 22. Joshua said to them, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, here tells them again, therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and do what? Incline your heart unto the God, the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, verse 24, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. I remember learning that verse as a kid growing up in Sunday school. Just that phrase, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And we say that, and we say that, and we say that, but where is our heart? The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Are we saying that, taking God for an idiot, or are we saying, no, God, I recognize who you are, I recognize what you've done for me. Forgive me for what I've done, and I'm here telling you, Lord, that I desire. I'll fall along the wayside, but Lord, my desire is to live for you and to please you in everything that I do and not try to play both sides of the fence. I don't want to do that anymore. Which one is it? When we say the Lord our God will we serve and his voice will we obey, well, of course I'm gonna play both sides, or do I really mean it? Do I really mean it? Well, Joshua finished up. He finished up everything he had to say. And when we turn the page, as we close off here today, number four, the fourth statement is that there is a failure to follow through on commitment. A failure to follow through on commitment. Deuteronomy 6 reminded them, we're not going to turn there, but Deuteronomy 6 reminded them that part of the covenant renewal was a commitment to pass on their faith and their love for God to their children. When we look here, turn the page over to Judges chapter 1, it says that they just refused to live for God, Judges chapter 1. Turn the page again to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Looking at verse 6. It basically picks up from the end of verse 6. It basically picks up at the end of chapter 24. And it says, it simply says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And jump down to verse 10. Verse 10. Also that generation where Joshua died, right? And also that generation, verse 10, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel, what did they do? They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. And they, what? Forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Remember, when it says forsook the Lord, they forsook the Lord. Doesn't mean that they completely turned their back. It means that they wanted to serve God on Sabbath, but they still wanted to worship their other gods as well. Forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. In other words, they were playing games with the God of Israel. They were playing games with him. They're playing games with him. And so, the problem is, when we talk about a covenant renewal, we have to remember that whatever mom and dad do partway, whatever we do partway, our kids will usually go the extra mile. And so, when we worship God with 50%, and we expect our kids to grow up right around the same 50% mark, you know, so we're 50% serving God, kind of committed, we're here, you know, what, every once in a while, whatever. And we expect our kids to kind of have some commitment, but what usually happens is that as our kids grow up, what happens is that they look at us and they basically say to them, well, mom and dad were sort of kind of committed. It wasn't that important to them. And if it wasn't that important to them, why should I even bother at all? That's what our kids grew up saying. And that's how we end up with Judges chapter 2. That's how we end up with Judges chapter 2. And so the call for the covenant renewal is to place ourselves in a position, as it says in Deuteronomy 6, it says that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says that we would teach our children to do the same thing and pass it on. Pass it on. But that commitment starts in our hearts. It starts with us. It starts today. It starts right now. And even as we do this individually, God is looking for a church that will, for us as a community, as a church family, that all of us together as one family would say, we're here to serve the Lord. The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So what do we do? What if there is an idol in my life that's on the throne of my heart? What do I do? The Bible says repent and believe. Repent, confess and repent. Confess and repent. And examine your life. Ask yourself the tough questions. How is your prayer life? How am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? How am I using my spiritual gifts to serve the body? How am I practicing the one another's of Scripture? And when we talk about even all of these things, especially the one another's of Scripture, the loving one another, greeting one another, encouraging one another, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all of these things assume that we're gathering faithfully with God's people each week. And if you're not gathering with God's people, we can't practice the one another's the way we need to. And if we can't practice in one another's, then what eventually happens is that the fire in our hearts start to grow cold. And there's no joy in our lives. And once the joy goes, which is the fruit of the Spirit, then it just kind of opens the door for the devil to get a foothold in my life. And once he gets a foothold in my life, he uses the sin in my life to start to cause trouble and discord in the church family. I mean, we've talked about this before, how sin is like leaven, it's like yeast, and will spread, and will eventually destroy the church. And that's how it happens. That's how it happens. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 didn't get there overnight. It started with one person who just started to compromise in their faith. And then as they compromised, they started to get cold. And they started to withdraw and pull away from God. And then the Bible doesn't lie. It's the truth of God. And sin is like yeast. And it just eventually spread little by little. May have taken a few years. But understand that today there's no such thing as the church at Ephesus. Why? Because sin destroys. Sin destroys. I don't want that to happen to Grace Baptist Church. I want to see Grace Baptist Church continue to thrive and flourish for years and years to come. As we reflect on Joshua 24, verse 24, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. And may that be said of Grace Baptist Church, sincera. sincera, in sincerity and truth. Will you stand with me? Let's bow our heads together in prayer as we close today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, we're here to say that as we've gone through 2021, there are some areas in our lives where we may have grown cold. There's some areas in our lives where we have grown lukewarm. I pray that you'll forgive us of those areas. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to confess and forsake that sin, forsake that idol, and that we would serve you in sincerity and truth. As we approach this new year, we pray that you would renew our faith, renew our love for you, deepen our worship, and just as we sang earlier, oh, for a closer walk with you. That's our prayer today. If there's somebody who doesn't know Christ, I pray that, Lord, that you'll draw them to yourself at the foot of the cross. Help them to know the only true and lasting hope is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the application of the principles of his word. May we as your people continue to grow from strength to strength, from faith to faith. And may we continue to turn our community upside down with this glorious message of the gospel. And we ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen and amen.